And with, while you're turning there, just want to take this opportunity to thank my cousin who's visiting all the way from Texas. As my old pastor would say, is there anyone visiting here farther away than Texas, than Dallas, Texas? Well, probably not. So, but good to see that they've made it up here safe and well. And I remember years ago, just remember she used to keep her horse at my great-grandmother's house years ago. And I remember that's been back in the day, hasn't it, Margo? So remember riding the horse, and I remember once the horse got away from me. Of course, when you're like six or seven, it doesn't take much for a horse to get away from you, does it? But I remember many good times and going down and visiting her and her family over the years, and they're just always good to visit and be with them again. Good to have the Berries here with us today. Jerry, the first baler I drove was with his tractor and baler, and that was back in the day. And if I remember right, he had an old Case baler back in the day. And when I first started out, and I always had to look back, make sure it was still tying the strings right and everything else. And of course, Jerry was always having to watch me to make sure I wasn't. Well, I was always doing the right thing. I was cutting my teeth for years, all that. So, well, it's good to have old friends and family with us. And it's good to have Rita here today. She said she's going to come and visit. It's good as Peggy's sister, Rita's here. Good to have you here. And so pray for Rita as she starts she started her cancer treatments Thursday. And they go every day for 20 treatments. So every weekday. So for 4 weeks. So pray for Rita and that the Lord will finally, they've went through the surgery and removed it, but her treatments are going to go ahead so for a few weeks. So be praying for you, Rita, and glad to have you with us today, and good to have everyone here. So in our reading today, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read a portion here, the whole section of this. And with God's word open before us, let's ask his blessing upon us as we consider his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for everything that you've given us, for all your blessings. We can hardly count them. And if we would stand here today, we would spend the whole day and the whole morning counting your blessings and still not run out. So Lord, we thank you for all these things. And Lord, we ask for help in this time, Lord, that you would help reveal your word to us through your spirit. And Lord, that these words, Lord, would sink into our hearts, they would warm our souls and give us assurance that we are truly with thee, O Lord, in one, in spirit and in truth, in union with Christ, and we might know that our salvation in him is secure. Lord, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 12, where the apostle says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. A wonderful statement here by the apostle, and we're taking it step by step, and we'll pray that the Lord blesses these words to our souls. You know, my family, we like watching the old TV shows on television. We like watching the old shows what they call retro TV shows or older shows. Well, they're a lot cleaner and they're a lot funnier and they're more original than anything coming out that you can watch today. And you don't need to worry about some vulgar phrase that's spewed out of someone's mouth. And you don't have to worry about some inappropriate image popping up suddenly, catching you off guard. And usually these older shows had some kind of hidden moral message behind them. And we kind of gravitate to those things. And one of my wife's favorite shows that she likes to watch is the Andy Griffith Show. And you can always catch her watching those of an evening. I think it's on MeTV or something like that. She loves watching those. And there was one episode that I remember and I love. I've always loved this episode. But there was one where a lady was flying down this dirt country road in a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit. She was doing 70 miles an hour. And, of course, Sheriff Andy and Barney pull her over, and they were in their fishing gear. They wasn't even planning on. They were planning on fishing. Well, this lady, instead of confessing her crime, she accuses them of setting up a speed trap and to catch innocent passers-by. That was her phrase. And she insisted on not leaving it with the sheriff, but she insisted on seeing the justice of the peace immediately, right now, immediately. So they all go back to the jailhouse, and Andy sits behind the desk. This is with his fishing outfit on, and he picks up the little plate on the front of the desk that says sheriff, and he flips it around, and it says justice of the peace. And the lady, that even made her more incensed. She flipped, and Andy was ready to let her off with giving her only a reduced fine, less than half of all these fines that she incurred by accusing them of injustice and inappropriate use of authority. He was willing to give her a very reduced fine. And she would rather spend the night in jail as to sit and put up with this because she wasn't ready for that. She wasn't ready to see that Sheriff Taylor was both sheriff and justice of the peace, that there was no higher appeal to go to other than this one man. And although entertaining, this scenario represents and it illustrates something that we see all too often in books and theaters and television shows and on internet programs. It's they vilify the sources of authority everywhere. You know, they immortalize those who resist authority and they seek to establish their own righteousness and their own authority in its place. And however, I do admit that many of the government officials that have the rule over us today, they're hardly fit to be called authority figures. They're hardly that. And especially what we see going on in Washington, D.C. But you see, last week we began a new section of our studies here in the Epistle to the Colossians, in that we discussed that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. And our text that we used is, he who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That was our text. And we discussed, and I'm going to review what we discussed because it applies so much that all these terms are related here. They're all closely related, especially the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of his heavenly Father. He's the likeness of his Father, just as the Son is the natural likeness of his natural Father here on earth. So the Lord Jesus, he is the image of his heavenly Father. He's the image of his heavenly Father. Everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything gracious is seen in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. In Hebrews 1:3, we looked at who being the brightness of his glory, this express image of his person. He's the image of God. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who's full of grace and truth. In John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So we can look at the Lord Jesus today. He is our image. And we discussed this in Sunday school this morning a little bit, that when, as the Lord Jesus came upon this Samaritan woman, that she had questions. Who do I worship? Who is the Messiah? The Lord Jesus, he revealed all these things unto her, that she had questions about the Jews' law. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things in his own person, the express image of God bodily. And so now we have the image of God here right for us. But not only in his image, the Lord Jesus is God's spoken word. And everything God wants us to know about him is known through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God, the Logos, God made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord speaks unto us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't know God. There is no true knowledge of God apart from the Son. God speaks to us through him, and he's his express image. And we also see that the Lord Jesus, he is the light that shines in the darkness. He reveals to us our sins. He reveals to us that he's the sacrifice. He reveals to us his forgiveness and his righteousness. We see all these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no darkness like the Samaritan woman this morning. There's nothing that can't be known of God that can't be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals all these things to us. And he guides our way, leading us in these paths of righteousness. And all we have to do is to believe and follow him. And believe in him and follow him. We have these things for us laid out in Scripture. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he's full of things. He's full of light. He's full of life. He's full of love, he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. He doesn't just show us these things. The Lord Jesus, he's full of these things. He's full, and he gives us these things. He gives us light. He gives us love. He gives us life. And he gives us truth. And he gives us grace. And he puts these things in our hearts. He doesn't just show us these things. We have these things. He gives these things to us because these things belong to him. All these things, light, love, life, grace, and truth. We have these things because the Lord Jesus owns them. He gives them to us, and he gives them to us abundantly. He's full of these things. You know, when God made Adam, he said he made Adam, and Adam was made in the image of God. But he was only given some of God's qualities to some of his parts. He wasn't a complete image. He was, Adam, you could say he was a shadow. He was a type. He was a type to come of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. He's the express image of God, the heavenly likeness of his heavenly Father, being one in substance, power, in essence with his Father. We've seen these things. And everything God wants us to know and experience of him and see him, of himself, can be known and realized in our Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything gracious, everything lovely, everything true about God is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Alan Cairns would have said once, there is no true knowledge of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know him. We can know God through the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way we can know him. But also in our text said that the Lord Jesus, he is the firstborn of every creature. And I wanted to touch on this little phrase again because there's so much misunderstanding about it today. The Lord Jesus, he is the firstborn of every creature, but this term doesn't refer to time. It doesn't refer to time. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't created because he's the creator of all things. He's God eternal. But here, firstborn means first of importance or first in rank. The firstborn of every creature means he is prior to all creation. Jesus was. He was. He was there. He was there. He's the firstborn of every creature. And it's in this context of Jesus being first in rank, first of importance, prior to all creation, that we can fully understand what the apostle is saying here in our text and what the apostle John says in Revelation. Brother Ron, he read this morning, where he read, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." The Lord Jesus says this of himself, "I'm the first and the last. In the beginning, I was there. In the end, I will be there." He is our creator and he is our judge. But he, and in our text today, we'll see he is also our redeemer. But these verses imply another truth, that Jesus Christ is both creator and redeemer together. We see this truth that he can't be our redeemer unless he is our creator. And he can't be creator unless he's our redeemer. And like the lady in the Andy Griffith Show who sought another source of authority above the sheriff that caught her, she thought she could appeal or manipulate someone else, but found out that both sources of authority over her were the same person. You know, a lot of people, when they die, they're going to feel that way. I'm going to go to another source of authority. I don't want this Jesus. I don't want him. I want someone else, and I'm going to appeal to someone else. And when they die, they're going to see that the Jesus is not only their creator, but their redeemer. He is that one source of authority. He is the first and final of authority for our salvation. He is the first and the last. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, the apostle would say, "For the Jews, they require a sign." They require a sign of God's power. "And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, or worldly wisdom, or self-wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block." This power that the Lord Jesus displays is a stumbling block to the Jews. They were self-righteous. "No, we fulfilled the law. We don't need this Jesus to fulfill it for us. We fulfilled the law." He's a stumbling block. "And to the Greeks, it's foolishness to think that there's wisdom in creation, to think there's wisdom in redemption. It's foolishness because they're so focused on themselves. But unto them which are called or saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God," both of them together. Today we'll witness the Lord Jesus' power and his wisdom in full display here in the scriptures, I hope. That the Lord Jesus, he is the first and the last in authority for everyone. The Lord Jesus is both creator of all things and redeemer of all things. So consider with me, the Lord Jesus is creator of all things. Look at our text here, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And even though the Lord Jesus hasn't taken the form of flesh just yet, but that doesn't mean he didn't exist before the world was created. He existed with the Father and the Spirit long before the earth was formed. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Oh, the Russellites like to twist this phrase around, and the Russellites being the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to twist this phrase around and they like to jumble up words. No, that's not what it says, because they can't tolerate Jesus being Redeemer and Creator and Lord. They jumble up these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And we see this, that the Lord Jesus, that He was before creation, and He had a part in creation. But what part was that? And if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus' part in creation. Genesis 1:3, if we look there. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And up until this point in creation, if you look, whatever God said, He spoke it into existence. The Lord was using commanding language. He told the elements to gather together and form something, and they did. And He commanded again. He said, "All the elements come together and create light," and they did. He just spoke it, and it happened. And that's the power of the Lord. That's His commanding language that He has. God spoke the universe into existence and everything. Imagine, the Lord said, "You elements come together and form trees, and elements come together and form water." He just spoke it, and it happened. What power! What majesty! But we'll see here in these following verses, there's a different form of language the Lord uses. Genesis 1:26, where it says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" This isn't commanding language. This is consulting language. The Lord is consulting with Himself. One God consulting with the other three persons of the Trinity. God's consulting with Himself, the three other persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're consulting with themselves. Now, this isn't a message on the Trinity, but we can clearly see that there's one God here in three distinct persons in creation. And if there's no Trinity, there's no creation. If there's no Trinity, there's no redemption. We'll see that. Wanted to see that this week, but we're going to talk about creation. It's going to take up all of our time here. Wanted to show both, but there's no time to show both. It's such a huge subject. You see, if the Lord Jesus was part of God's creation council, then He's part of creation. This is His part in it. That's one of His parts in it. Christ's wisdom was part of creation. And if the church committee here, if we all meet together, and if we vote on something to get something done, well, then the whole committee does everything in their power to get it done. And then when we tell the church, well, when no one person takes credit for it, we just say the church committee met and we voted to get this done and we used all of our power to get it done. We all had a part in this and we're just mortal men. But what happens when God makes a decision? The triune God with one substance, one power, one purpose, and united in the same essence, and all power at their disposal is focused on getting it done. And they all share in the glory of its completion. The Lord Jesus, He is Creator, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And nothing was made without the Lord Jesus' counsel or consent, because He would redeem all things. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, He is the Lord Jesus. It says, looking unto Him, the Lord Jesus, He is author and finisher of our faith, that His wisdom, His counsel went into our redemption and our creation. And His wisdom and His counsel did these things. And of course, we're going to see His redemption was He makes Him the finisher of our faith. He completed these things. He is author. He is counselor. and his wisdom made part of these things. So we see his part in creation just as in his counsel that he gives and his wisdom. You know, and another example of Christ's creatorship is seen in his power over all creation. And you know, when the children of Israel, when they departed Egypt, what led them? You remember what led them? It was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The cloud led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I believe this cloud, it was like an umbrella, that you had a pillar in front of them which led them, but as it went up into the sky, it spread out like an umbrella. And I believe this cloud covered all of Israel, and it covered them from the extreme harsh heat of the sun in the desert, and the extreme heat, it gave them comfort, and the winds, you know, there's no trees to block the wind in the desert, there's a lot of wind. And I think that this cloud gave a covering to protect them and to guide them in every way. And similarly, the pillar of fire, it led them by night, but it also gave them light and it gave them warmth in the darkness. And it gave them protection as well, not only from the cold, but protection from the vicious desert varmints that we see. So, and we see God did this, that he led them. He led them. And then when the Egyptians, they pursued them, the Egyptians pinned them into a corner with mountain bluffs on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. They were in a corner and they were trapped. Nowhere to go. But if we look in Exodus 14, verse 19, it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel." This angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord that did this? Who was it? Well, I think it's a pre-incarnate version of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it moved. It was guiding them. But when our enemies approach us, the Lord Jesus protects us, and it moved behind them and protected them. And look what it says then. "And it was a cloud and darkness unto the Egyptians, but it gave light by the night for the Israelites to see that the one came not near the other all night long." This angel was the Lord, pre-incarnate version of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at his power over all creation, that he moved these elements, that he was there. It says the angel of God was there. Jesus is there, and all the elements are at his disposal to protect us and to guide us from all things. He's there. He's there for us. And what an angel he is, using all the power of heaven and earth to guide us and to protect us. Only the Creator could do these things. Only the Creator could manipulate this power of creation to guide and protect. And that's what he does for us today. He's still doing us, still manipulating all things to guide and to protect us. You know, and there's so many people who would believe in such things as luck and chance and or karma or fate. But these things are nothing. There's nothing in these things. There's nothing in them. There's no intelligence behind them. There's nothing controlling them. There's only God. There's only God working for me and working for you. There's only God. But we also see here that all things, not only were made by him, we see that all things are made for him. Colossians 1, 16 and 7, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him." You know, we live in a world today where telescopes are launched into orbit. And because they're launched into orbit, that they can see deep into the universe. Because our atmosphere, telescopes have a hard time focusing on depth because of our atmosphere. So they launch these things into orbit, and we can see thousands of light years away, and we can see all these things, and we can see whole other solar systems, we can see whole other star clusters, and we can see whole other galaxies far, far away. And some of these things are thousands of light years away. And some of these star clusters that they're so bright and so dense with stars that if you were in the midst of them, if you were in the midst of these star clusters, you couldn't see out because it would be too bright. It's so bright inside, you couldn't see out. Now, my question is, if we can't get there to enjoy it, and if we, and even if we could get there to enjoy it, once we were in there, it was so bright that we couldn't see anything else, what good is it to us? What good is it to us? And that's the thing. It's not for us. Creation in the universe isn't for us. It's for Christ. It's for Him. This world and everything in it and all the universe is for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for His glory. It's for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. And this is the thing a lot of people miss, that they think that they own this world. Yes, God made this world for us to exist in, but this world's going to be redeemed. This world's going to be redeemed, and He's going to redeem it. And it's for Him. And it's for Him. I'll ask Ann to come forward for a closing hymn. The player closing hymn. And all this we have here is for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all things in this world and in this universe is His reward for His death and for His resurrection. And if you would, please go ahead and we'll turn to our closing hymn and have our brother come forward and lead it. And then there'll be a closing benediction afterwards. Number 34.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder. The universe is there. And it saves my soul, my Savior God to be. How great thou art.
found. That God His Son loves Mary, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And saves my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. You know, this world has invented a lie, and it's called evolution, and that they say the world wasn't created and it just came into being, that there's no power nor intelligence in any of these things. It's because if the world knows, and if they were to acknowledge a creator, then it would owe their allegiance to Him. We talked about this. Brother Steve brought this up in Sunday school this morning. If we acknowledge a creator, then we owe our allegiance to Him. But we can't just put this out of our mind. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Both all creation and redemption is done. It's complete. It's full. It's free in Christ. We have this wonderful blessing before us because Christ is full of grace and He's full of truth. And all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and He'll do that for us. And for anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, ask Him today. Ask Him. Ask Him for this forgiveness. Ask for blessing. And if you'd like to talk to someone about this, if you need assurance of your salvation, please come and see any one of the trustees or myself or Pastor Steve. We'd be glad to speak with you. But don't leave here without the Lord Jesus today. He is Counselor, Creator, and Redeemer. And time prevents us from talking about His redemption. We'll hit on it next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for these wonderful truths this day. We thank You that indeed that they are a foundation to our soul, that He is our Creator and Redeemer. And so, Lord, we ask that the Christ would be made much, not only in creation, but in our hearts as well, Lord, that we might see how wonderful He is and see how forgiving He is and gracious He is. Lord, let us indeed have soft hearts, so, Lord, that we might cling to Him, and that we might draw near to Him in every way. Lord, bless these people that have come today, and bless them this week, and give them safety and protection in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. Do what?
Go ahead, finish.
Yeah, that's fine. Yep.